Let's turn together in our copies of God's Word to 1 Corinthians. And we'll read together chapter 2. I'll read out loud the whole of chapter 2 of 1 Corinthians. Page 1773 in our pew Bibles. Hear now God's holy word. When I came to you, brothers, I did not come with eloquence or superior wisdom as I proclaimed to you the testimony about God. For I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I came to you in weakness and fear and with much trembling. My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on men's wisdom, but on God's power. We do, however, speak a message of wisdom among the mature, but not the wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. No, we speak of God's secret wisdom, a wisdom that has been hidden and that God destined for our glory before time began. None of the rulers of this age understood it. For if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. However, as it is written, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love Him. But God has revealed it to us by His Spirit. The Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the man's spirit within him? In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. We have not received the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we may understand what God has freely given us. This is what we speak, not in words taught us by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit, expressing spiritual truths in spiritual words. The man without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually discerned. The spiritual man makes judgments about all things, but he himself is not subject to any man's judgment. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Let's bow our heads. Our Father in heaven, as we open your word, we ask that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you might speak to us words of wisdom and of power from on high. For we ask in Christ's name. Amen. We'll be focusing this morning particularly on verse 7 in this chapter. And as we open God's Word, the sermon's purpose is for us to know that God has decreed for us our glory and to get some glimpses into the nature of that glory. God has decreed our glory, and we want to understand something about that glory. The sermon is divided into two parts. The first part will look at what Paul did as he was in Corinth, what he said, what he preached, and how he preached it. Secondly, we'll see the nature of God's hidden and secret wisdom, his decree for our glory. Let's begin by seeing Paul's own summary of what he did while he was in Corinth. There are two parts to his own summary. First, he tells the Corinthians, I came to you preaching wisdom. And secondly, he tells them, I spoke in a way that was understandable to the mature. Let's look at the first part. He came to the Corinthians preaching words of wisdom. In verse 1 and 4 and 13, he speaks about this. He gives them more information concerning some of the things we saw last week in chapter 1. The nature and the meaning of his preaching, his teaching, his exhortation. And particularly if you look back, if your Bibles are open, if you look at verses 17 to 25, you'll see the same themes being expanded. Paul began by asserting that when he arrived in Corinth, he didn't proclaim the testimony about God with lofty speech or with eloquence or with superior wisdom. Then in verse 4 of chapter 2, Paul distinguished between his words, his speech, his message, and his preaching. And Paul tells the Corinthians very carefully that the manner of his presentation then was not with persuasive and wise words, not plausible words of wisdom. Rather, Paul says his words were proclaimed with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, or better translated, a demonstration of the Spirit and power. And jump to verse 13 of this chapter. Paul there says that he did not speak in words taught by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit, expressing spiritual truths in spiritual words. Paul is addressing all the Corinthian believers here, and his intention is to set before them and also before us the way in which we are to speak to each other and to the world. Paul calls attention to the Corinthians and our spiritual task. We speak words of truth and wisdom among ourselves and among those outside. That's our task. But as you've been reading these words and you've heard Paul's typical but actually very complex presentation, the Corinthians were to know certain truths about the nature of the preached gospel done by Paul. He wanted them to understand what he has to say and how he presents it. Paul didn't incorporate pagan thought forms, speech patterns, persuasive Greek rhetoric. No, he doesn't have anything against using persuasive words. He does it often. He's not against the preacher trying to persuade the people of God to believe and to act in certain ways. His objection was using worldly forms, worldly structures to accomplish a spiritual task. Worldly wisdom and the proclamation of the pulpit aren't the same and can't be mixed. In fact, what Paul is simply telling the Corinthians is that he didn't give them philosophy and rhetoric. His purpose was simpler and infinitely more profound. He was bearing witness to the great salvation that has been wrought by Jesus Christ. What God has done for the Corinthians, what God has done for us, simply stated, what Paul preached was God's testimony. And it came fully clothed in God's power. That was the message of his proclamation. And his words of divine wisdom were preached in weakness. Look with me at verses 2 and 3. "For I resolved to know nothing while I was with you, except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I came to you in weakness and fear and with much trembling." This is quite a challenge for any preacher. If Paul is our model for preaching, the model that he is setting before us isn't what we teach at the seminary. We're not supposed to come trembling and in weakness. Now, if we have the flu, we do that at times. But we try to hide it. But Paul didn't hide his weakness, his trembling. And we don't know if it was because of a physical ailment or something else. And I'm not sure at all that it was because of physical sickness. He came in weakness Because he came in power, but not his power, in Christ's power. He came in contrast to the presentation of the rhetoricians, the Greek philosophers. He came physically weak, but spiritually strong. The contrast was clear. The Corinthians knew exactly what he meant. He came in trembling. He came in weakness because God came in weakness. God was born a man. God was wrapped in swaddling clothes. And God emptied himself. Christ went to the cross. So Paul preached Christ in a manner that honored Christ, in a manner that imitated Christ. And secondly, as he summarized what he did, he says that he came in verse 6 to the mature or to the full grown. Paul says, "We do, however, speak a message of wisdom," in verse 6, "among the mature, but not the wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing." Paul's message was understood by many in Corinth. Those whom he calls the mature, the grown up in Christ, they embraced this wisdom that was clothed in human weakness but full of divine power. They understood and recognized that what Paul had, what he provided, may not have been full of glitter and gloss and shine, but it was a wisdom that was solid and substantial. With that background information, we come to the heart of the passage, God's hidden decree and our glory, found in verse 7. But to understand that, we look first of all at the benefits that have come to the Corinthians. The benefits that have come to the Corinthians. Look with me at verse 5 and verse 12. There's a tremendous benefit that came to them in the nature of Paul's preaching. He came not in fleshly power, not in great words of wisdom and eloquence, but he came in great words of power from above. There's a security that was available to the Corinthians and is available to us, knowing that our faith is not based upon human wisdom. It's based upon God's power. 2:5, so that your faith might not rest on men's wisdom, but on God's power. Paul was like Luke, the evangelist. As he began the Gospel of Luke, Luke said to Theophilus, his friend, "I want you to know with certainty that these things are true. They really happened." Paul comes to the Corinthians and says, "I want you to know that the words that I'm giving to you aren't clever fables, but they have come from God Himself. And because they've come from God Himself, because their foundation is in Him, they are sure." Paul wanted the Corinthians to have a firm foundation, one that's based on God's power, not on man's power. Indeed, our faith must be well grounded. Only a fool has faith in something that is not well grounded. Yesterday, I had the privilege of speaking to a practicing Hindu about the nature of her religion. She says, "We have many, many idols. And the idols want us to have faith in them. And when we have faith in them, then they'll bless us." Well, that's foolishness. An idol wants you to have faith in it. A piece of wood wants you to have faith in a piece of wood. Anybody here want to have faith in a piece of wood? Carved by some guy's hands. In comparison to a divine word from God that is certain and sure. Paul says, base your faith on power and truth, which has come from God Himself. That's a well-grounded faith. Look with me at verse 12, please. We have not received the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we may understand what God has freely given us. This is very similar to what he had said in the first chapter of verse 21. For since in the wisdom of God the world through its wisdom did not know him, God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe. The words of Christ are foolishness to the perishing. You know from friends or relatives, neighbors, you've been able to share the faith that is within you, and they look at you as if, well, you're a fool. It makes no sense to them. It is foolishness to them. But for us who understand, we know it to be true. We have security in it. Our faith is well grounded. Through the foolishness of preaching, God has given to us saving faith. And it has been given to us by God. It has been given to us freely from God. It has been given to us in a way that is comprehensible. It is full of content. Our faith is well grounded. It gives us confidence. Secondly, Paul tells us that the goal of wisdom is glory. So the second part of this second section is that the goal of this wisdom that he's been proclaiming is our glory. You see, in verse 7, Paul tells us that our glory is part of this hidden decree of God. Dear congregation, this is so valuable. This is so important for us to understand. Do we understand what Paul says here in verse 7? Read it with me. No, we speak of God's secret wisdom, a wisdom that has been hidden, and that God destined for our glory before time began. The Corinthians possessed a great deal as they heard Paul preaching. And the believer's glory is, in fact, part of God's marvelous decree for our lives. Now, as believers, you're here, I trust, because you do believe in Christ. You're here because you know that God has put a claim on your life. But are you just as certain of the truthfulness of verse 7 for your life? Are you certain that God has ordained your life for glory? Now, the background for what Paul is teaching is also in chapter 1. Like the earlier teaching concerning wisdom. Look with me at verse 18 of the first chapter. He said that those who are being saved find the power of God in the word of the cross. The word of foolishness is, in fact, for us, the power of God. We just read verse 21, which repeats the same theme. And now from the foundation in our salvation, the part that we do understand, Paul is building up his argument to the Corinthians and to us that our final goal is glory. And the plan of God is for our glory. The source of our future glory is hidden in the decree of God, which has now been revealed and opened up to us. What does that mean? Look at verse 8. Jesus Christ is the Lord of glory. He continues the theme when he says, none of the rulers of this age understood it. For if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Why doesn't Paul simply say, Jesus? His plan is clear. Jesus is the Lord of the heavens and the earth, but here He is the Lord of glory. Paul's description of Christ is meant to connect to verse 7. He is the resurrected Lord of glory, and He's our Lord. Jesus' brother, James, in chapter 2, verse 1, uses the exact same title for Christ. The resurrected Christ for him is the Lord of glory. So from these passages, we know that Jesus, who is raised from the dead, is our Lord, and that He is a mighty Lord of glory. And this has been revealed to us by the Holy Spirit. Turn to verse 10. Continuing from verse 7, Paul says, "But God has revealed it," that is the mystery, "to us by His Spirit. The Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God." The Spirit searches out the deepest things of God. What does Paul mean here? Paul means that he is telling us that in our salvation, God the Father set His love upon us while we were sinners, while we were weak. He loved us. And He sent His Son, the second person of the Trinity, who freely left the realms of glory, as Paul tells us in Philippians 2, suffers humiliation, dies on the cross. For what reason? Only for our salvation. And then He sends the Holy Spirit at the day of Pentecost to enlighten our minds and to change our hearts and to unite us to Christ in a bond that can never be broken. Our salvation is the work of God, the Trinity. And this vast and this deep mystery has now been revealed to us. We can understand these deep things, the actual inner workings of God the Trinity before creation. He has invited us into His secret chamber. For our salvation, this has been done. But Paul says, people of God know that it is more than just for our salvation. The Spirit is leading us to understand that our lives are headed for glory. We are moving toward nothing but the radiance of the glory of God. And Christ leads us into this goal of glory because He Himself is the Lord of glory. And you have been united to Him. Paul speaks of this theme in other passages. If you'd like, look with me at 2 Thessalonians 2:14. 2 Thessalonians 2:14. He called you to this through our gospel, that you might share in the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not just the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, not just the bounty of the Lord Jesus Christ, but specifically the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. He wrote to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. 2 Corinthians 3:18. Please turn there if you wish. "And we who with unveiled faces..." Here he's referring to Moses, who veiled his face. Why? Because he was radiant with the glory of God. As Moses came into the presence of God, God's presence transformed his very body, and he became scary. So Moses had to veil his face. Paul says, "We with unveiled faces reflect the Lord's glory." We are being transformed. 3:18, we are being transformed into His likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. Now, as I look around, I see faces. I wouldn't say that they're very glorious. They may be scary, but it's not from reflecting glorious light. There's no physical radiance, no halos shooting from the back of your heads. But I see glory. I see the radiance of Christ. The beloved disciple John said, "We beheld His glory." He looked like a man. We know that he was not so physically attractive that he stood out. But John says, "We beheld His glory." And Paul says, "We behold His glory. I see it in your eyes. I see it on your faces, because these are the faces of the redeemed, and they reflect the very glory and the image of God." Paul wants us to see that. But what is the nature of this glory? This is the third part of this section. What's the nature of His glory? Turn now back to verse 9. This glory is, in fact, beyond description. Paul is quoting from the Old Testament, where it's hard exactly to determine, but his meaning is crystal clear. Read with me 2:9. "However, as it is written, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love Him." No mind, no eye, no ear has seen or heard the glory that awaits. It is an incomparable bliss and peace that awaits us. It has been given to us because Jesus Christ left those realms of glory and dwelt with us. The work of Christ has been accomplished, and the future glory simply awaits. It's the same glory that Paul has already mentioned back in verse 7. And while this glory is beyond full comprehension, it is not meaningless. It's not some meaningless concept. God has given to us in His Word glimpses of this glory, particularly in the book of Revelation. To help us understand, we're going to turn there to the last book of the Bible. And from there we'll see two little themes. Themes about our lives in heaven. I want you to read and see with me two things. What we will sing and what we will see. What we will sing and what we will see. We will sing the songs of wisdom and of glory. Revelation 5:12. In a loud voice, they sang, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise." Chapter 7, verse 12, 7:12, saying, "Amen. Praise and glory and wisdom and thanks and honor and power and strength be to our God forever and ever. Amen." Now jump to chapter 19, verse 1. Chapter 19, verse 1. "After this, I heard what sounded like the roar of a great multitude in heaven shouting, 'Hallelujah! Salvation and glory and power belong to our God. We will surely sing to His glory.' But more than that, we will see His glory. Instead of there being sunshine, we will see glory." Chapter 18, verse 1. Revelation 18:1. After this, I saw another angel coming down from heaven. He had great authority. And the earth was illumined by his, your Bibles have splendor, but it's glory. The earth was illumined by this angelic glory. It will be so bright, the greatest spotlight will be darkness in comparison. Jump to 21. Chapter 21, verses 10 and 11. And he carried me away in the Spirit to a mountain, great and high, and showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. It shone with the glory of God, and its brilliance was like that precious jewel that Cliff mentioned earlier, like a jasper, clear as crystal. And now 21, verse 23. The city doesn't need the sun or the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and the lamp is its lamp. Dear people of God, do we understand what Paul is telling us in verse 7? Our glorious wisdom has a firm foundation. It was secret. It was hidden. But is now revealed by the Holy Spirit. And the wisdom and the glory that awaits us is beyond full comprehension and description, but we can understand parts of it. Paul's message to us is one of great encouragement. Most of us here this morning can be described as exhausted. We are tired, and we feel the need of a break. This week I talked with a number of members from the church, and they're tired not only from the normal work of life, but their heavy involvements in ministry. And yet there's no break. There's always another Saturday morning office move. There's another meeting to attend. Or simply, someone needs a cup of cold water. The pressures of life compounded with service to Christ is great for all of us. But especially the office bearers, those who take responsibility in the church. But here's my promise to all of you. There's no relief from the stress this side of the grave. We will work and we will continue to work, and the demands will continue to bear down on us. So where are we to find comfort? Where are we to find any relief? It's knowing that God has decreed our glory and we are heading to that glory. We get glimpses of that glory now. We have moments now of rest, and we can see with the eyes of faith the risen Christ, and in Him alone do we find the power that we need, the strength that we need to go another day. To Him be glory. Amen. Let's pray together.